This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 22 of our study of 1 Corinthians, and our passage today is chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. I've entitled this session, The Holy Bathysphere. I mentioned in our last session that I reserved the right to revisit verse 9 of our passage, and I'd like to claim that right this week and do a better job of placing it in the context of this passage. Let's look at it first. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul writes, But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Let's set aside the problem of verifying the actual source for what Paul is quoting, because scholars will be divided on this until Christ returns. The more important question for us is, in this context, what does he mean by using this text, this quotation? What is his point? Some have interpreted this to be a reference to the future, to the end times. That is, for example, eye has not yet seen what God yet has in store for those who love him. But that interpretation ignores the context. The best explanation considers this a continuation of verses 6 to 7. In this, it further illuminates what Paul means by the wisdom he speaks. That is, from verse 7, we speak God's wisdom, which eye has not seen, in verse 9. See? We speak God's wisdom, which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Or we might consider it in a fuller paraphrase. We speak God's wisdom, salvation through Christ crucified, which none of the rulers of this age understood. But even as it is written, what no one could see, hear, or understand about God's ways, these are the very things God has prepared for those who love him. See? Now that tracks. And it has nothing to do with the eschatological aspects of this. It has to do with the here and now. God has prepared many wonderful things for those who love him. But this age hasn't heard him, hasn't seen him. They have no comprehension of it. They can't even imagine in their heart how wonderful it is, because they're not connected to God. They're doing it in the flesh. So now let's continue on from verse 9 and how Paul wraps this unit up in the first part of verse 10. In the Greek, verse 9 is not a grammatically complete sentence. So it follows that the NIV and ESV treat it so by making the first portion of verse 10 a continuation of Paul's thought process in verse 9. Let me read the passage beginning with verse 8 from the ESV. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Dash. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. See the connection. This whole passage, from verse 6 through verse 10a, the beginning of verse 10, is a cohesive unit on the inability of those of this age to comprehend God and the salvation he offers in his Son. The wisdom Paul speaks, which as we know now is Christ crucified, is not of this age, so the unregenerate cannot understand it. Then in verse 10 he nails the reason for this by stating in the positive why those not of this age can understand it. For to us, the regenerate, those who love God, to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The them in that phrase has been inserted by the translators of the NASB and King James versions, just as these things has been inserted by the translators of the ESV. And they've done this to help us understand the connection between 10a and verse 9. They point back to things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. Them. These things. Those things that the natural senses cannot recognize or understand do not exist for the unregenerate, because they haven't the Holy Spirit to reveal and interpret them. Now, the first of a couple of sidebars. The emphatic position of, quote, to us, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. That emphatic position in the Greek is not so much intended to contrast believers with unbelievers. That is, us versus them. Oh, but we have the Spirit, you don't. Now, that's not what he's saying. But the emphatic position is to connect us to those who love him. That is, we could paraphrase it, for to us, namely, those who love him, God has revealed what is otherwise hidden. See? Now, the Spirit is essential to our relationship with God. I'm reminded of King David's plea when he was on his knees before the Lord, confessing his egregious sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. His greatest fear was that this transgression would cause God to exit his life. He writes, he sings, he pleads in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." You can hear in these words, I would be lost if you did this, God. Please judge me. Do anything you want, but please do not take your Spirit away from me. As we go about our temporal lives, dealing with all that is necessary to dwell here, it's easy to forget the importance of the Spirit in our lives. King David knew how important he was. If we ignore the Spirit, we are separating ourselves from God. We are throwing up a barrier, a wall. If we do not have the Spirit at all, we are disconnected from God. We have no connection with heaven, with God, and certainly his Son, Christ Jesus, without the Spirit. Now, initially, the Spirit convicts us of our need for God in Christ. It is his ministry to make contact with those predetermined for regeneration. Afterward, the Spirit becomes our two-way umbilical to God, through whom Father God reveals himself to us, and through whom we commune with him. It's all done by means of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we could not understand God's Word. Without the Spirit, we could not pray effectively. We wouldn't have the connection. Now, the rest of verse 10. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The first part of verse 10 is connected with what has come before, while the second part of verse 10 begins what follows, an extended riff to the end of the chapter on the critical work of God's Spirit in our lives. And now, a second sidebar. No extra charge for this. I just find this fascinating. It's not critical to understanding the text, but it does bring a certain color to it. There is an ancient Greek philosophic principle known as, quote, like is known by like, end quote. Like is known by like. And Paul makes this the basis for his argument in the following verses. He knows this philosophy, this method of argument, and he's using it to make his point. Here's what Gordon Fee writes. Humans do not on their own possess the quality that would make it possible to know God or God's wisdom. Only like is known by like. Only God can know God. Therefore, the Spirit of God becomes the link between God and humanity. The quality from God Himself who makes the knowing possible. God makes it possible for us to know Him. In our flesh, we cannot know Him because we are not His kind. We are not His like. God is spirit kind. We are flesh kind. And so God must, in His sovereign will, make it possible for us to know Him, and He does this through the Spirit. Now, this pertains to knowing and communicating while we are on earth. In an identical sense, only God can live where God lives. Only God can live where God lives, because He lives in holiness. Thus, believers must receive new, glorified bodies so as to live with Him for eternity. One of the qualities of the Holy Spirit is that He cannot be contained. He moves about at will, unrestricted, wherever He likes, including the very depths, the deep things of God. The Greek is bathos. We get the word bathosphere from it, to go down into the depths of the sea, the deep things, which certainly follows. Since the Spirit is God, and God is spirit kind. Turn please to John chapter 4. John 4. That wonderful moment between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Oh, there is so much here. There is so much in this story. John 4, verses 23 to 24. Jesus says to the woman, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." Now note this. God is spirit. God is spirit kind. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We must, by the power of the Spirit, we must know God on His own terms. When we worship Him, when we serve Him, we must do it by means of the Spirit, in the Spirit, because God is Spirit. That's His language. He speaks the language of heaven. He speaks Spirit language. And our base earthen language must be translated into the language of heaven, the Spirit language. Just as when we die, whether when Christ returns or or before that, at the resurrection, when Christ does return. Now, our souls go immediately to heaven, but when he returns, the resurrection takes place, and all believers are given new bodies, heavenly bodies, holy bodies. So our bodies can live where God lives, because where God lives is holiness. Lean back in your chair and think about that for a while. And now verse 11. Let's read it. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Here Paul draws a comparative analogy that will be completed in the second part of the verse. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? And in the second part of the verse, God's thoughts are known by his spirit the way man's thoughts are known by his spirit. In this instance, even though he does not cite it as a scriptural quotation, as he did earlier, Paul clearly had Proverbs 20:27 in mind when he wrote verse 11. Let's look at that. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Now, first off, Proverbs 20:27 is not saying that the Lord, Yahweh, searches man, as the NIV implies, but that the spirit of man, placed there by God, searches the depths of his being. Certainly, God can do that. It's just not what this verse is saying. The Hebrew word translated spirit, which is literally breath, neshama, is the word to denote the self-conscious, personal, human spirit, in contradistinction to the spirit of the beast. That inner spiritual part of human life that was inbreathed at the creation, and that constitutes humans as spiritual beings with moral, intellectual, and spiritual capacities. That is, the Lord God has placed in each person the ability and the capacity to know himself. That's what is missing in the spirit in animals. He did not grant this to animals. The spirit he gave them is a different spirit. This is one thing that sets man above the beasts of the field. This spirit is not God's spirit. We're not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is our own spirit that was given us by him. And it can search out every room, every closet in our being. This was, for me, another of those lean back and get lost in the wonder moments. In fact, I recalled the last line in that great Wesley hymn, "Lost in wonder, love, and praise." The first stanza of which includes the lines, "Fix in us thy humble dwelling," and "Enter every trembling heart." I think of it this way. Engineers will design into space vehicles docking rings that enable other spacecraft to dock, to safely lock onto them. It is planned for well in advance of the moment of need. God has so designed us. Well before it is time for his Holy Spirit to dock with us, so to speak, He creates each one of us with a docking ring, our own spirit. For each believer, there comes a moment when God's spirit enters to permanently dock with our life, and there he finds a compatible connection. Something of like kind. Remember? Paul's argument throughout this is based on that Greek philosophical principle, like is known by like. And because he placed in us our own spirit, something of like kind, then that makes us compatible with his spirit. This moment is described in Romans. Romans chapter 8, please. Turn to that. Romans chapter 8. A passage that speaks of how these two spirits work together. Romans 8, beginning with verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. Notice that. Received a spirit. God gave us our own spirit, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now note this. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how we know we belong to him. Our two spirits, the spirit God gave us when we were born, and his Holy Spirit come together, and they together create the knowledge, the peace, the understanding that we are children of God. These two spirits now joined testify to that. They work together. What a wondrous truth. Now back to our text. Verse 11 concludes, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The analogy offered in verse 11 states clearly the principle, like is known by like. Just as the only person who knows what goes on inside one's own mind is oneself, so only God knows the things of God. If A, then B. If it is true that only the spirit of a man knows the thoughts of a man, then it follows that only the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. Like is known by like. But what are we to make of this? What are we to do with it? What does this mean to us? Well, let's put this together. For the conclusion one draws from this is truly breathtaking. A conclusion Paul reaches in the next two verses, which we will look at in our next session. In closing, let us consider this from the aspect of love. God's love. And let's key off that Wesley hymn title, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. That is, divine love, God's love, surpasses all other loves. In our daily lives, we can become so self-involved and, at the same time, so insecure in our relationship with God, seeing situations not from God's perspective, but from the perspective of fallen flesh, that we too quickly forget how much and how profoundly he loves us. When we don't get the parking spot we want, when we fail to get that promotion at work, when our prayers are not answered as quickly as we wish, when things don't work out to our liking, we conclude that God no longer loves us, or is at least displeased with us for some reason. But look here at how much God loves us. We get this from our text. First, out of all the myriad beings created for this earth, too many to count, he makes us, humans, in his image. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our, wait for it, likeness. Then into each one of us he placed a unique kind of spirit, one no other creature has, one capable of examining every part of our own being. We are self-aware and capable as well of communing with his spirit. Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Then by means of his indwelling spirit, communing with the spirit of believers, God reveals to us those things incomprehensible to unbelievers. Verse 10. We get it. They don't. Why? Because of the spirit of God in us. Only in us. Finally, this same Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God and freely shares those thoughts with believers. Verses 11 and 12. God does this freely, generously, graciously, for all those who love him. Verse 9. Those who call upon his name. Put simply, and this is what we forget, put simply, we are made supernatural by God so that we can understand him and his ways, which are supernatural. By his own efforts, we are made capable of knowing and understanding him. That is love indeed.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.